Do we realize how blessed we are that Charlotte couldn't make it this morning and somebody fills in? There's really not any hiccup in the whole thing. I've been in churches where there's one pianist, and if she's gone, we're in trouble. So we're very blessed here in this church to have some musical talent. Don't take it for granted. Let's be thankful for what we do have, and just be thankful for one another. And look down the pew this morning across the aisle and realize that every person here is important to this body of believers functioning the way it should. We need every one of you. You might think, oh, I don't do anything, I just come Sunday morning. Well, you know what? Your faithfulness encourages those around you. And it encourages me, and I know Pastor Terry would echo that, to look out and see who's here. It's good to see them here this morning, and it's good to see each one of you here this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. Now, we've been going through 1 Peter, I have, on Sunday evenings. And I know a number of you have not been here for a lot of those. So I am going to have a little bit of a kind of an explanation on the book of 1 Peter, but we're going to start and read here from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. We'll read through the end of the chapter to get the context, and if we don't make it all the way to the end of there today, that's all right. We'll take it up another day, maybe next Sunday. But we're going to start with verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter of 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your own masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have clearly shown us the good news that is there, the good news of our salvation that is wrought through Jesus Christ. And you've not left us wondering how to follow you, but you've clearly spelled it out in your word, what you require of us, what it means to be like you. Lord, may we strive to be like you more and more. May this time spent in your word this morning be one of those steps to make us more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I've been going through the book of 1 Peter on Sunday nights and going to continue it here through the end. however the Lord works things out, whether I preach Sunday mornings or nights, however that shakes down in the coming weeks and months and beyond. But found the book of 1 Peter just like any other book in Scripture, really. But I found it a very fascinating book. And one of the things that I noticed reading through 1 Peter is that when you go back to the very beginning, so if you want to turn over to chapter 1 just briefly here, by way of review for those of you who've been here on Sunday nights, but 1 Peter chapter 1, in just the first two verses, in those two verses, Peter gives the message, I believe, for his entire book. He lays the groundwork, very important foundation in those first two verses in his greeting to the churches in that he's writing to. I'll read these here this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, or strangers, of the dispersion that is scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, or chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So just as you look at that, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this and distract from the rest of the message, but Peter gives his apostolic authority here. He's telling who he is, just very briefly. He's an eyewitness of the ministry of Christ. He was there. He saw it. And he's an apostle. He speaks because God has directly spoken to him in divine revelation. We don't have apostles today. Peter had an authority that not very many people had. There weren't very many apostles left writing at this time. There's Peter, Paul, and John were the only ones really that were left by this time in history, likely. And Peter is reminding them of his authority. And he's reminding the recipients of this book, and us, by extension, who we are. He says, you're strangers or pilgrims. We're living in a world that is not our home, is not truly our home. And we'll see that as we get into the main part of the message later. But he gives this geographic location, and that's important for us to know in the context here. These areas that he's talking about are provinces in what is now called Asia Minor, what is now Turkey, and parts of the Roman Empire there. And these places, I think, keep that in mind, the people, the context of where he's writing to. That shows up throughout the rest of his epistle. And then he reminds them who they are in Christ. They're chosen to follow God. You are specifically chosen. This message here is to believers. If you're not a believer, this message isn't directly to you. The good news is presented in here, and you need to trust in Christ first before this does apply. So these are things to keep in mind as we go forward and study our study of 1 Peter. I urge you all to go back and reread these first two verses occasionally and remind yourself what Peter's message is, who he is. Do a little study on that on your own even, on what Peter's saying here, to lay the groundwork. Those two verses, like I said, it sums up, it lays the foundation for the whole rest of the epistle. Very important to remember. Let's go back to where we were in chapter 2. And Peter has gone through already in the book and talked about our great salvation that we have through in Christ and what that looks like in our life, how that plays out, how that affects us, how we should live. Well, this is another part about how we should live, and this is in particular, here he begins in verse 11 and following, that we'll look at for the next three Sundays at least, is how we can be a faithful testimony in what really is a hostile world. That's very important that we remember that. We are not living in a place where we belong. We are strangers and pilgrims. Peter starts that out right here. He says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Just as he said clear back in verse in those first two verses, when he's talking to them, that they're strangers and aliens in this world, he reminds them again to live that way. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not on this earth. And we live as citizens of heaven. We don't live as earthly citizens. Now, ironically, living as citizens of heaven makes us have a desire to live as the best citizens of wherever it might be, of McPherson, Kansas, and the United States of America, where we are today, or whatever community you live in around here. We want to live as the best citizens of where God has placed us that we can be. And we'll look at that as we go on further. But ultimately, where is our citizenship? It's in heaven. And that affects who we are. That affects everything about how we live. Living as citizens of heaven causes us to desire to abstain from fleshly lusts, fleshly desires. Peter doesn't go into much detail about that, does he? He just throws that out there. Abstain from fleshly desires which war against the soul. That war against the soul is a military campaign. It's an attack. It's a fight. It's a battlefield. Well, these recipients of this letter would have already had a number of Paul's epistles sent to them. One of them would be Galatians. If you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us what those worldly lusts, what those worldly desires, those fleshly desires are. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You might want to leave your finger in Galatians 5. We're going to be coming back there. But remember, in the beginning of 1 Peter, where was one of the locations that Peter was sending this to? Galatia. Some of his readers already had this epistle sent to them. Another place that would have been included in this, in the province of Asia, would be Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians, Colossians, these books had already been circulated through this area. And he says these fleshly lusts war against the soul. We need to think back as his original recipients would think about too. In Ephesians 6, where Paul told them to put on the armor of God to be able to fight the spiritual battles that we fight. And so these, his original recipients, and how much more us, having the whole canon of Scripture to compare Scripture with Scripture, should be thinking about this as we read Peter's epistles here, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. How do we address that? What are these fleshly lusts? First of all, we can go over to Galatians and see that. How do we combat that? We put on the whole armor of God. We stand in His strength, the power of His might, to defeat that. And he goes on to say, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to live honorable lives before everyone around us. This honorable lives has the idea of the purest, highest, noblest kind of goodness. It's something that does not just get put on, that you can't fake. It has to come from the inside out. And when the world looks at you, they say, there's something different there. Has that been the case? How many times have you seen someone who claims to be a believer and you say, I don't see any difference between them and somebody else who would make no bones about it that they're an unbeliever? Beloved, that shouldn't be that way. We as believers should be noted for being different. I remember when people I know, friends, family members of my own, were accused of something in the past, and others stood up and said, that they didn't do this. We don't know much about that, but that is out of character for them. They wouldn't do that because they follow the Lord. They're a Christian, and they don't do that kind of thing. That's what it should be when the world looks at us. And we live as citizens of heaven. It will change the world's view of us. Our righteous living will change their view. It says, while they speak evil of us, they speak against us as evildoers, eventually they will glorify God in the day of visitation. What's that day of visitation? That's when the Lord comes again. That's at the very end times when he comes in judgment. And if they're glorifying him in the day of visitation, that means that because of our testimonies, they were saved themselves. What an influence we can have on others to be that way. I read the story of some missionaries who were in a Japanese prison camp in the Philippines. We're not going to go into the whole thing, but it was horrible treatment, and only by divine intervention that they did not all die there. The camp commandant had his intention to kill them one way or the other before the war ended. That was his intention. It was obvious. But God intervened and they were rescued. And this camp commandant took to hiding and they finally found him. And he was executed for war crimes. But before he did, he professed Christ's salvation, faith in Christ. And he said it was because the believers that he saw in that camp, the impact that they had made on him. Beloved, we're in a hostile world today, a world that does not want to hear our message, but we have not faced that kind of extreme persecution for our faith, that we cannot live out a consistent Christian life as those missionaries did in that prison camp and make an impact on the world around us, that they will see our good works and it will change, that they speak against us because they don't want to hear our message at first, do they? They're not going to want to hear it. But we, as we live out the gospel before them, it will change their lives. We're not going to win everybody, but how many can we win by living a consistent life of testimony before those around us? So we have a faithful testimony just in general here. He starts out the section, and then he goes on into specific areas of life. And the first one we see that is in relationship to government. We're all red-blooded Americans here. Our relationship to government is different. And I worked for government until the end of this spring. I'd been working for local government for 28 and a half years. And I have an interesting perspective on that because my natural inclination is not to submit to governing authorities either. Do police officers drive too fast when they're off duty? Yeah, they do. We'll leave it at that. We're going to go on here to verse 13. Therefore, because we are citizens of heaven, because of this impact that we're going to have by living a godly life, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. That submit is a military term. It's to put yourself under the authority. In Romans 13, Paul says that we are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Let's turn to Romans 13, read the first few verses there. Romans chapter 13, a good parallel passage here. And this is another thing I want us to remember. The message in Scripture is the same. It is always consistent. We see various human writers from different times and backgrounds, especially if you look into the Old Testament, but throughout the New Testament, the various human writers say the same thing. The same message is there. Because why? Ultimately, who's the real author? The Holy Spirit. And as we see these, this should increase our faith in the Scriptures that we have, that it is true and what we need. We have the Word of God in our hands. So let's look here at Romans 13 and the first five verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So when Peter says here in chapter 2, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, we see the same message that Paul is telling his readers there in Romans chapter 13 as well. Submit. Like I said, it's a military term. Put yourself under that authority, and that goes against our grain. We don't submit well. That's human nature not to. Like I said, we as red-blooded, independent Americans, we bow our backs against submitting to authority. But authority, government, has been ordained by God to keep anarchy away from whatever country it's in. There are many believers at the end of the fall of the Soviet Union, and those of you who remember living through that time read the stories, as I did, about the persecuted church in the Soviet Union back in the day in the 70s and 80s that I grew up on, to hear about it. And when that changed, for a time anyhow, it wasn't complete anarchy, but it was close in some places. It was rough. And there were believers that boldly said, we were safer in certain ways under communism than we are under this anarchy. Even though the communists were directly against them worshiping the Lord, they provided a measure of order in society that any government, no matter how corrupt or just it is, provides that certain amount of order and safety in the society that we need. Because man left to themselves, anarchy is an ugly thing. We don't see that very often, but every place we've seen it throughout history, it wasn't good. Mob rule is an ugly thing. And God ordained human government to be a check for that against our natural bent as human beings. And that's why we do submit. And for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing good. Our good works, once again, is going to be shown to the government. What happened to the prophet Daniel? They tried to find something to raise against him, to accuse him of. They couldn't do it. May that be said of us as believers, that if it ever comes to it, that the only thing that they can accuse us of is like they did Daniel. We're going to have to make a law against, basically, they said, following his God. That it becomes illegal to be a Christian, that's the only time they can come against us. Otherwise, they try and speak evil of us. As I said in the earlier chapters, it's going to be it's going to be proven wrong. It's like, no, these guys are followers of Christ, and followers of Christ live in a way that's above reproach. May that be said of us as believers. But not abusing our liberty. What does that mean? Here again, let's turn back to, I said, keep your finger in Galatians 5. Back to Galatians 5, Paul has said something about that. Galatians 5, and beginning with verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here it says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of the Lord. We're free in Christ, aren't we? We're free from sin. But as free people, let that not be used as a covering and an excuse that I can do what I want, I'm free. No. What does it come back to? In Galatians, it's in love, serving one another. We live as bondservants of Christ. We are in bondage to Him. We belong to Him. And as servants and property, dare I say it, of the Lord, because He has bought us, not just made us, but He has bought us with the blood of Christ. We have been bought with a price. As His servants, we live in a way to please Him. And that will show to the authorities around us. Goes on here in the last part, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This isn't just an outward thing. You've all seen fake respect, right? Somebody trying to show honor to somebody and they really don't mean it, the hypocrisy that's there, it's going to show through if it's fake. This comes from the inside out. I have a friend of mine, he's with the Lord now, but he wasn't a young guy at the time, and he wasn't even a believer when he was practicing this. But it was an example to me. He said every time he may have gotten stopped, pulled over for whatever it might have been. Now, he was a trucker at one time, so he was on the road a lot, traveling a lot. He said every time he got pulled over, he said he didn't care if that guy was a 22-year-old rookie or a 22-year veteran with a white beard. He said, I called that man sir. Because what he was doing, what his position was a position that demanded my respect. And I was going to give that to him. It didn't matter who it was, how he treated me. That was his message. I called him sir. I know there's a lot more to it, but that's just one example of showing honor, where honoring all people. That applies every step, every place in our life. Honoring one another, loving the brotherhood. We could have a whole other message on what this verse is about. I think it's pretty self-explanatory, though. I really do. We know what it means to honor and love one another. Deep down, we know what that means. Let's practice that. The world around us will see that. And he goes on to our testimony in the workplace. Starting in verse 18, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, of course, this is talking in particularly in that time period. Most of the workforce in the Roman Empire were slaves. There was very little free labor, paid labor in that time. There is a possibility that slaves, enslaved people outnumbered free people. It was very prevalent. We don't live in that society here today, but those of us who are in the workplace, we have to live in, most of us, in a secular workplace, right? We rub shoulders with unbelievers. In my 28 years in secular work and still doing it, I had all kinds of different kinds of bosses here. I had some good and gentle, and I had some harsh ones. And it was harder to show that kind of respect to the ones who were not good. And, you know, I don't know that any one of them was a believer either. So for me to have the right response and to show that kind of respect and that kind of honor that is talking about here, that Peter's talking about and Paul talks about in other places and on some of his epistles as well that we won't look at, it was very important because I had made it clear that I was a believer. So if I'm going to claim the name of Christ, how am I living in front of these people? That a lot of times in our work, they're the people that watch us the most, right? We're rubbing shoulders with them all the time. And it's important to show them what a believer really looks like. Both good and bad situations. For there's no testimony in suffering for our faults, our wrongdoings. When I did something dumb and got chewed out for it, and I took it, yep, you're right, I shouldn't have done that. That was a wrong thing to do. Or I'm sorry I messed that up, I'll make a change. That's not a lot of testimony. But when we're accused as believers that people attack us because of our testimony, and we suffer for that, as he says here, but when you do good and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And that's hard too. Only by the grace of God we can have that kind of response. I've always said, I do enough things wrong to get chewed out for. I don't like being accused of things I didn't do. And none of us do we? It's a little different than what it's talking about here. But that's hard to take that with grace, to be accused of things we didn't do. But if we know that we're being accused of that because we're believers and they don't like our testimony. Now these slaves that Peter was talking to, a lot of them had unbelieving masters that didn't like their property turning to Christ. They didn't take too kindly to it, and they treated him harshly because of that. And there's stories throughout the early church history under persecution that these people faced, under all the way to the point of death, that their testimony and going through that led their very persecutors to the Lord. How much more, as I said, can we, as believers not living under that kind of persecution, maintain a faithful testimony no matter where we're at, in our workplace, before government? In the last part of the chapter here, he lifts up Christ as our example in suffering. There's a lot to be found in these verses here. We're going to look at it very quickly, though. We're just going to get an overview of it because the focus that I have here is having a faithful testimony in a hostile world. So we're going to look at Jesus as our example to follow as we strive to have a faithful testimony. In verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, to suffer for Christ, that is, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So we're called to follow this. Now, this is a common theme that Peter uses throughout his book here. You go back to verse 9. You want to look at that just yourselves. In verse 9, he talks about being called. You're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. In 1 Peter 5:10, once again, if you want to, you can turn over to that. I'm just going to read that real quickly. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So we're called to eternal glory by the Lord. And you who are called, we're called also in our calling to eternal glory in the future. In the present, we're called to suffer for his sake, to bear the reproach of the gospel for the sake of Christ. We have an example. Jesus is our example to follow. Now, that example literally means a pattern to trace. When we taught our kids, some of them anyhow, handwriting, they had paper, and they started out with the actual letter on the page to trace over, and then they had dots, and it went down, and they went on. And they were to trace that letter first, and then go on and write it themselves to learn how it looked. Or if you think about how many times as a child, or maybe even older, that you put a picture that you want, and you took the picture underneath there, and you traced the pattern in it around it. That's what it's about. It's very much a pattern to follow. so that you can be as true to that pattern as possible. What is that pattern? First of all, it starts out, he's sinless. Well, we're not going to be sinless this side of heaven, but we are to be striving to be more and more like Christ, to leave sin behind, as he talked about in the beginning, clear back in verse 11 and following there. Living, abstaining from fleshly lusts. Living sinless lives, lives without reproach to follow Christ. Also, his pattern is he suffered without resisting. That doesn't negate the idea of self-defense, protecting ourselves and our family in times of danger. What this is talking about, obviously, Christ's suffering was unjust suffering that he did on the cross. And he did not revile in return. Instead, what does it say? He committed himself to God. He handed himself over to God. Just as it says that Christ, the Jews took Christ and handed him over to Pilate to be tried. And then Pilate did what? Handed him over to be crucified. Ultimately, who was really doing the handing over? Jesus handed himself over to the Father. He committed himself, handed himself over to the Father in sacrifice for our sins. He was entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. We, when we are persecuted, we're not being persecuted as a sacrifice for sins. We're not being persecuted as sinless. We all still have our faults, but we commit ourselves to God in his justice, just as Christ did, knowing that God doesn't settle his accounts on Tuesday like our workplace does. He does it in his own timing, but he will do it, right? Justice will be served. And we commit that to him. We don't revile in return. We don't answer back when we're suffering for Christ's sake. We commit it to God that he will take care of that. He will judge when the time comes in his perfect timing. Christ is our substitute. It brings that out very clear here. And he died for us so that we can die to sin and live in righteousness. It says here in verse 24, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, his that substitute. It talks about, Peter brings that up again in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. The just for the unjust. So we will, as I said, we will never completely suffer as just people, like Christ did. So how much more should we be willing to bear the suffering that Christ has called us to do? Christ is our example in suffering, but he's also our protector. As we close there, it says, for we, you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, or overseer, as bishop is also translated. Throughout the Old Testament, God has portrayed himself as a shepherd of his people Israel. Particularly, if you want to look this up, you might write this down, Ezekiel chapter 34, when he talks about the false shepherds versus the true shepherds. In Ezekiel 37, verse 24, when he brings this up again, and he talks about being that perfect shepherd. And what do we see? What does Christ call himself in John chapter 10? Especially in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So he is that shepherd. We commit ourselves. We return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, our protector, the one who cares for us. So that in our testimony before the world, a world that doesn't want to hear the message of the gospel, that it's going to become harder and harder to be a faithful testimony in this world, I'm afraid, the world that we're living in. Maybe someday it'll get easy again. We don't know. But I think it's going to get worse before it gets better in the culture that we're in. Human nature does not want to hear our message, does not want to see somebody who's living in this way that God has called us to live. But we can return, we can come back to our shepherd and bishop, our overseer, our protector. That idea of a bishop is a protector and a leader. That's who we go to. And we know, we commit ourselves to him just as Jesus committed himself to the Father on the cross. So we commit ourselves to him knowing that he will take care of it. He will provide justice in the end. It's not up to us. If we perish for the Lord's sake, we perish. Sometimes it's harder to live for the Lord than it is to die for him, isn't it, though? May we truly desire to have a faithful testimony in the hostile world that God has placed us in. When the world looks at us, may they see Christ in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that spelled this out so plainly, what it means to stand for you in a world that doesn't want to hear about you, the world that hates you first. And it only hates us because it hated you first and because we are like you. And the more we become like you, the more it will hate us. But Lord, may we be more and more like you daily as we spend time with you, as we seek to know you better. May that be our goal. And that by so doing, the world around us will be shown the life that can be changed because of you, and that we will bring those people around us to you, and that they may too may glorify you in the day of visitation when you come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.